Okay, we will continue our discussion by reading again from Ephesians 5. You recall that we're on the back side of our outline sheet now, and we've been looking, reflecting the church's attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ in loving submission. And then we were looking last week, or last time, at the calling of a Christian husband, loving headship. And we looked at verses 25 through 29. Husbands are to love their wives absolutely, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, recognizing your wife's faults and weaknesses, still loving her as she is. And then thirdly, we saw that husbands are to love their wives purposefully. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then we looked last time in concluding that husbands and wives are to love their wives, husbands are to love their wives sacrificially. Verses 28 and 29. And that's where we stopped. And I want to read those verses again and then take up the three subpoints: providing, nurturing, and appreciating. So verses 28 and 29. So ought himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Christian means a great deal more, doesn't it? Deep down, we men know that, than merely bringing home the paycheck. Often in counseling cases, I've noticed men say something like this: well, I bring home the paycheck, I work hard for her, and I, you know, I'm not a hard guy to live with, but so what more can I do? Well, it's good you bring home the paycheck, it's good you work hard, it's good that you're not a troublemaker. All these things are good, but there's more to provision than earning money. There's more to a woman's needs than simply providing things. Just as there's more to the church than just simply saving the church and bringing her into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. As we heard this morning, Christ keeps on going with the church. He provides for all the dimensions of her sanctification and her well-being. So ought men to love their wives. So it's a total caring. It's a total provision. I must provide for my wife emotionally, relationally, physically, spiritually, every possible way. So provision is a very exhaustive thing. Now, how do you go about doing that? Well, how does Christ in the church, how does Christ take care of the church? He speaks to the church, doesn't he? And he encourages the church to speak back to him. There's a relationship going on. He speaks through the Bible and through preaching of the word. And he encourages the church to respond to him in prayer. So there's a dialogue. Now, what does that mean? That means that we men must talk to our wives. I've read recently of studies that talk about the brain, and I'm not sure how true this is, but I read of a scientific study that has shown that women have something more in the brain than men do, and it's easier for them to talk freely. You don't find too many relationships where the man complains, I'm always doing the talking and my wife is always quiet. We men need to exercise some verbal skills. We need to talk to our wives. We need to spend time. If we're going to provide for them, we need to spend time figuring out what their emotions are, what their feelings are, and what their needs are. You see, too many men in marriage don't even bother to try to figure out their wives at all. I'm not saying that every man is going to be able to figure out his wife completely. That's a pretty tough challenge. But you've got to be able to relate to your wife, speak to your wife. You should be able to say, right sitting here this morning, this is the way my wife is, and I understand her needs, and this meets her emotional needs, that doesn't. This meets her spiritual needs, that doesn't help. Because I've learned these things over a period of years of talking with her. Now that means, of course, that we have to schedule time. We should have habitual time where we talk together with our wives. One of the greatest problems in breakdown in marriage is where people stop talking together. They have no set time every day where they speak together. That's disastrous for a marriage. And today, you know that as well as I do, there's always a million things you can do, good things, that will keep you busy, so that you can very easily become two ships passing in the night. Men, I say to you, if you want to have a really good relationship, you can't have one without talking with your wife. So set times. In our relationship, we live a busy life. But every noon, I have a time alone with my wife. That's a handy thing, because I work only 200 feet away from my home. We talk together. Every day, once a day, we take a 20-minute walk together. What are we doing when we walk? We're talking. And every evening when I come home, 10:30, 11 o'clock, we're both late-night birds, which is wonderful that we're in the same wavelength there. We have an hour of talking together. Maybe some nights a little bit less, other nights more. But you see, we actually have three set times every day where we're talking together. I wouldn't miss that for anything. You learn to appreciate that. You learn to treasure that. You learn to cherish that. Well, that's not just for me. That's for my wife as well. I'm providing for her when I dialogue with her. What would you think of a mind that never communicated with the hand or the foot? It's a dysfunctional body. Well, so is a man who doesn't speak to his wife. He's got a dysfunctional marriage. Let me read you what someone else has written, stressing that this point actually is, quote, "It's not just wrong to neglect your wife and her needs, it's crazy. It's like starving your own stomach or stabbing your own leg. Why would anybody in his right mind try to damage his own body? A man who feeds his wife's spirit with love, leadership, and encouragement isn't helping her alone, he's helping himself too. The more she is loved, the lovelier she becomes. The more she is valued, the more valuable she becomes to him. The more he builds her up, the more he benefits. So it's just common sense for a man to care for his wife and family, even if he doesn't do it for Christ's sake." That's common sense. But what Paul is saying is, you love your wife as your own body. You don't starve your own stomach or stab your own leg for Christ's sake. Because Christ has made the body. Christ has made the church. And so you have a vocatio, a calling, to so love your wife. Well, you can think of other ways that you can provide for your wife emotionally and spiritually. Let's move on to the second thought. When we love our wives as our own body, we nurture our wives rather than abuse them. We nurture them rather than abuse them. Imagine what would happen to your body, your physical body, if you never exercised at all, if you never nurtured it. It would obviously grow flabby. Your body would get run down. You would abuse your body. And that's exactly what many people do in marriage. And what Paul is saying is, a man is, I'll put it in practical terms, a man is not to come home from work, take a nap, spend 2 hours reading the newspaper, and then do his own thing after supper and go on his way and never communicate with his wife. He's to nurture that relationship. What would you think of a close friend who never gave you a call, never wrote you a letter, never sent you an email message, never contacted you, and yet tried to rule you in a dictatorial way? That's exactly what many men do. They say, I'm head of the home, I call the shots around here, the buck stops here, and so they dictatorially run their own home, but they don't nurture their own wives. What Paul is saying is, if you love your wife as your own body, you will nurture her. And in nurturing her, you will receive freedom from her. In most cases, she will give you the freedom to exercise loving headship in your home. There's a friend who tells a story about being in an airport and watching a family wait for daddy to come on the plane. Several little kids, and they're all excited. They're saying, daddy's coming, daddy's coming. And when daddy gets off the plane, he just gives his wife just a little peck on the cheek. And he looks at his kids and he picks them up, gives them a little peck, sets them down. He looks at his wife and he says, where's my coat? Oh, she said, I forgot it. He said, I told you to bring it. And the friend said, instantly, you could feel in the family, there was this happy joy of having daddy home just kind of dissipated. Tension took its place. And they walked out of the airport silent together as a family. What a tragedy. What a fool this man was. That's not leadership. That's dictatorialism. That's not the kind of loving headship Paul is talking about here. And that gets multiplied. That's just a little detail. But that gets multiplied 1,000 times in many homes. So what the Bible's insisting on is that our leadership be expressed in a nurturing, loving way to our wives. And I want to go to two other texts that for you, because it's not just here in Ephesians 5 that Paul stresses it, but Peter stresses it as well. If you look with me at 1 Peter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that is with your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. There's two main thoughts Paul's trying to get across here of how we should treat our wives, or Peter rather. I want to put them in a subpoint under B here, nurturing, not abusing. If you put a little one there, if you're following along in the outline, and say, be considerate and respectful. Be considerate and respectful. That's what Peter is saying. Be considerate. Consider your wife's ideas and feelings. Do everything to understand her better. Dwell with them according to knowledge. In the original language, it is more literally, be considerate with them according to what you know about them. Consider who they are. Consider their personality in the way you treat your wife. And then secondly, Peter says you are to treat your wife with respect. You are to honor her. You are to admire the way God made her. He says, give honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, in many ways, wives aren't weaker, of course. But in some ways, they are. And one of the ways they are is in being able to cope with different emotional things. They are weaker. Their feelings can be hurt easier. So a man needs to understand that. He needs to compliment much more than criticize. He should not put her down. He should not mock her. Treat her with respect, says Peter, as the weaker partner. See, if you're a husband, you know you can hurt your wife. You know you can be cruel to her. You know you can intimidate her emotionally, even if you never strike her. Verbal abuse in many marriages is far worse than physical abuse. Peter says, don't do that. Be respectful. Don't ever speak out in anger against your wife. Control yourself. There is a way to criticize one's partner. We'll get to that later in another lesson. To criticize constructively without provoking the partner to anger or hurting the partner's feelings. So, what Peter is saying is particularly this. You remember the tenderness of a woman. And you treat her not like outdoor furniture that's you can run over 12 months of the year, but like a tender vase that can easily break and shatter. And so you show her respect. You compliment her. You know, I've said to many couples before I married them, I've never had to counsel a couple in my entire ministry where both people were still complimenting each other on a daily basis. And young couples look at you, of course, and they say, what's the big deal about that? That's so easy to do. It's so easy to do when you're going together. But are you men complimenting your wives every day? Are you telling them every day how much you appreciate them? How much you love them? How beautiful they are to you? How you appreciate their kindness, their thoughtfulness? The greater diversity of compliments, the better. Women thrive on compliments. This is what Peter's saying. Treat them as the weaker partner. Fill them with love. Pour out love into them. Nurture this relationship. It also means to be gentle, doesn't it? This kindness, this consideration, this respectfulness means to be gentle. You don't run roughshod over your wife. I've got another quotation here from a sermon. Physically, men, you are the giant in the marriage, but God commands you to be a gentle giant. The husband is the head, not the fist. As the head, you have eyes to admire your wife and see her needs. You have ears to listen to her, lips to compliment her and kiss her, and a brain to understand her and think about what matters to her. So if you're the head, act like it. Don't act like a fist. What wise advice that is. Now, Peter says, you are to show all of this, this considerateness, this respectfulness, this kindness, this gentleness, so that your prayers together be not hindered. So that you will retain a spiritual intimacy. And that you will be able to approach the throne of grace together with love, thanking the Lord for each other in your prayers. And feeling the same needs and bringing the same cries to the throne of grace. Praying in private together. Also away from your family. Just the two of you. Pouring out your heart together. What a beautiful thing it is when a husband and wife, under the man's loving headship, every single day, pray together, just the two of them, on their knees, side by side at their bed, crying to God. Sometimes crying together, literally. Other times rejoicing together in prayer. What a blessing to have freedom to pray together. To learn what's in your wife's heart as she cries out in prayer to God. Your heart as you cry out in prayer to God. Oh, that's got to be one of the most greatest highlights of marriage. Under the loving headship of a man. When husband and wife come together in earnest prayer to the throne of grace. So we ought to show consideration and respect to our wives. You see, if Jesus loves His bride enough to lay down His life for her, He's not going to appreciate it when we, if we have God-fearing wives who are His bride, mistreat His very bride. And so if we use our power not to help our wives, but to hurt them, how can we expect Jesus to use His power to help us as men? We grieve the Spirit and we grieve the Lord Jesus when we treat His bride in an unedifying way. We are heirs together of the grace of life. If we and our wives both profess grace, this is a fact. Heirs together. And we're to treat her as an heir of the grace of life, as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I have a second subpoint under nurturing. If you'd write this down, please, with a small 2. Don't be bitter or harsh. Don't be bitter or harsh. And I turn you to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Or verse 19, rather. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Be not bitter against them. Literally in the Greek, do not be harsh with them. Now, I don't know how Paul could say this more simply. He's saying, don't be harsh. Don't be harsh in your tone of voice. Don't be harsh in your demeanor. Don't be harsh in your words. This is not loving headship. Headship doesn't mean harshness. And of course, don't be harsh in any physical way. Love is the opposite of harshness. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily provoked. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Your wife needs to know that you appreciate her as she is, that you understand the many demands that are upon her, that you have confidence in her, Proverbs 31, verse 11. She needs to hear your praise rather than your bitterness. This is particularly true for women, for our wives, at particular times. And I don't have to list those times for you. You know them. Some women have a very difficult time about once a month. Men ought to be able to figure that out, ought to know when that time is coming, ought to be able to detect it, and ought to be extra special and be extra patient at such a time. When children are very small, and there's a constant change of diapers and wiping of noses and washing of clothes and preparing of meals, and all the mundane things of daily life are just compounded, men need to be understanding. And the children grow a bit older, and there's so much supervision that needs to be done by the mother. So much homework that needs to get done. So many activities that need to be done. So many places to carry them or take them or drive them. A man needs to understand these things. Needs to help out as much as he can. And in all these ways, we men need to understand that the needs of our children alone can smother a mother's, or rather a wife's, desires also for her husband. It can be overwhelming. She has no energy left. And so the man that says, well, all right, I'm home now, and I want you to cater to my needs, doesn't pitch in at all, ever. It's like another child. And then that same man hops into bed at night and he wants his wife to perform with him. But she doesn't feel like it. She's worn out. Because he hasn't been understanding. You see, men and women tick differently, also sexually. And the man who expects his wife to be at top-notch performance level all the time, but isn't there to nurture his wife, is going to be a disappointed man. There's going to be a breakdown in that relationship as well. So, a man must love his wife with all his heart. She must feel that. When she feels that pervasive spirit of love, even in times of her own weakness, her own faults, her own flaws, when maybe when she is hypersensitive at such times, and she sees her husband purposely being controlled, purposely being kind to her, gently leading her, not responding, evil with evil or harshness with harshness, that will break her heart. And she'll respond to that. That loving headship. But you treat evil for evil, and you don't understand what makes a woman tick, and you respond rudely, you will get bitter medicine in return. A woman's task is very great. Children take a lot out of a mother. They give a lot to a mother, but they take a lot out of a mother as well. So a mother does not need harshness on top of all her mistakes and shortcomings that she feels she's making from her husband. Rather, she needs support and understanding and nurture, encouragement, tenderness, direction. And then finally, part C on the outline, a woman needs to be appreciated and not taken for granted. Paul says in Ephesians 5, nourish and cherish her, even as the Lord, the church. You see, you and your spouse are God's gift to each other. Often I say that to young couples when they come for counseling or premarital time. As they walk out the door, I say, now remember this. God has given you to each other. You are to enjoy each other. You are to treasure each other as God's gift to each other. Always remember that. Your wife isn't someone to use. Your wife is a gift of God to you. And as God's gift, you don't try to change her. I like to think of it this way. When someone gives you a gift, and they feel it's very special, and he wants you to have this, you don't take it to the store and exchange it for something else, do you? Unless you absolutely feel this is impossible for you to use. Well, when you marry a woman, you have made the decision that this woman is fitting for you. This is God's wonderful gift to you. So you will use that gift in a loving way. And you will use that gift as it comes to you. So many people spend the bulk of their lives trying to change each other in marriage, and it doesn't work. Do you know you could spend all your energy, all your life, trying to change your partner, and you probably won't change her more than 10 or 15%, and you'd have a miserable marriage your whole lifetime. And the 10 or 15% simply isn't worth it. You know what? What you see is what you get in marriage. Don't spin your wheels trying to change each other. Do spin your wheels trying to change yourself. That's why when I speak to men, I speak to men. When I speak to women, I speak to women. Women, try to change yourselves. Make yourselves more lovingly submissive to your husbands. Absolutely. But men, you try to change yourselves. Make yourselves exercise a more loving headship, but don't try to change each other. Rather, appreciate each other. Nourish, says Paul. Cherish your wife. That doesn't sound like changing her to me, does it? Nourish and cherish her. That means to be romantic with her as well. Romance doesn't stop the night you get married. Real romance begins in a deeper and a more profound level. Men, you are called to romance your wives. That's what cherish means. In a Christian marriage, romance is inseparable from a husband's affection for his wife. And that affection is a wonderful thing. It's a gift of God as well. And that affection also must be nourished. What Paul is really saying in this whole passage is, husbands, not only love your wives, but go on loving your wives as Christ loves the church. So make sure that that romance doesn't lead your marriage as the years go by. As the children arrive, as the children grow in years, and there's all kinds of interferences in the home, in the relationship. What kinds of things going on? Read the Song of Solomon. If you think that romance should still be going on. Notice how they speak to one another. Behold, thou art fair, my love. In other words, how beautiful you are. Your voice is sweet. Your countenance, your face is comely, lovely. Song of Solomon 4 verse 9, you could translate it, you've stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes. Now you don't have to go home today and parrot these words to your wife. But you have to think of different ways of talking to your wife. Telling her how beautiful she is, how wonderful she is, how you treasure her. Every day. And when she gets tired of it, she'll let you know. Don't think it will happen. Now, sometimes there are attitudes in men that sort of run along this line. If I have a really spiritual, really solid Christian marriage, I wouldn't be doing this kind of thing. This is too shallow. This is too wishy-washy, too mushy. That's a bunch of nonsense. I've got a couple quotes here to read you. When Dr. Lloyd-Jones... You know, he went away once a year for a month into a summer home to meditate on his sermons for the rest of the year and to be alone with God. And he took some time away from everything. He was a very busy man. But he'd send letters back to his wife every day. And here's some quotes of letters. Her name was Bethan. Bethan, dear, you are dearer to me than ever, and I feel prouder of you than ever before. These are all little snippets from different letters. All my love to you, my three beloved ones, and especially to the biggest of them. There is no one like you anywhere. The more I see of others, the more obvious does this become to me, that I would give all the world for you to be here with me. Well, my dear, dear love, the best wife and girl in all the world, receive every bit of my love. Thank you for your letter of this morning, though I am very angry that you should have been up until 11:30 p.m. writing it. I see that you are quite incorrigible. The idea that I shall become used to being without you is really funny. I could speak for a long time on the subject. I cannot possibly get used to being without you. As I've told you many, many times, the passing of the years does nothing but deepen and intensify my love for you. When I think of those days in London in 1925, 1926, when I thought that no greater love was possible, I could laugh when I think back on them now. But honestly, during this last year, I had come to believe that it was not possible for a man to love his wife more than I have loved you. And yet, I see there is no end to love, and that it is still true that absence makes the heart grow fonder. I'm quite certain that there is no lover anywhere, writing to his girl anywhere in the world, who's quite as mad about her as I am. This is the mature, spiritual Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, dignified Welshman, writing love letters to his wife. Cherish her. Cherish her. Well, you're going to ask the question now, but what about headship? And what about authority? Well, we'll get back to that now, next time, next week. Let's pray together. Lord, we bow before Thee and confess our guilt and our faults, that we so often take our wives for granted, do not treasure them, cherish them as we ought. But we do thank Thee for them, Lord, and we do ask that Thou wouldst teach us Just as Christ so gently, lovingly guides and cherishes the church to so treat our wives, to treat them as our own body, to provide, to nurture, to appreciate. Lord, grant us this wisdom and this love and this passion and this romance toward our own wives. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.